title is called The Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that's going to be our text, and we'll jump around a little bit with that. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, underline that, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So what I'm speaking about today, you have a choice. Is this the word of God or is this the word of man? Paul was thanking the Thessalonians that they believed that it was truly the scriptures, the word of God, that he was bringing to them, and they were blessed. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His word is eternal. Why? Because Jesus is eternal, and Jesus is the word of God. This is the written word, but we'll get to that in a minute. There was an American politician named Robert G. Ingersoll, during the 1800s, who once proclaimed that in 15 years, I will have this book, the Bible, in the morgue. 15 years later, Robert Ingersoll was in the morgue. Now, here's a mathematical equation. Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th power, that is the number 10 with 17 zeros, 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars, and they lay them on the face of Texas, pretty big state, and they'll cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars with red and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up that one red silver dollar that had its mark on it. Well, what chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have in writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time. There's over 300 prophecies. This is 8, just 8. Born in Bethlehem, born a virgin, 30 pieces of silver. He was like a sheep that was put to the slaughter. He opened out his mouth. I mean, you could go on and on and on. They crucified him in Psalm 22. So just 8 prophecies is like 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros. You could fill the whole state. I don't know if you ever drove through Texas. It's big. 2 feet deep with silver dollars. And just mark one and get a man blindfolded and tell him you could pick anywhere you want to go, but you have to pick this one that has been marked with red. What are the chances? He said, that's the same equation of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies, and that's Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled 300. Can I get an amen? So you see, the word of God is the word of God. It's not God, then it's not the word. It's not man, it's the word of God. God spoke his word, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture from the beginning to the end is inspired. That word inspired means God breathed. Inspired by God and profitable for the teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. All scripture is God breathed. You don't pick and choose. You know, I don't like that one. No. All of the scripture is inerrant. This is what we believe in. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the original manuscripts, which means that each word, not just the overreaching ideas or concepts, was meaningfully chosen as God breathed his thoughts to these holy men who wrote it down. Every word. Paul in Galatians gives an example. He said, and the seed, he didn't say seeds of Abraham, he was referring to one seed, which was Jesus Christ, who brought in redemption. So every word of God in this book is inspired, God breathed. He spoke through holy men. He didn't change their personalities. It wasn't a dictatorship, but he guided them into what he wanted them to write down. Every word. First, 2 Peter 1:20 tells us this. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will. But men moved, that word moved means carried along like the wind. Men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And God was guarding them from writing any errors. Billy Graham had to come to a conclusion one day after he was preaching for a few years and say, is this really the word of God? Because he was hearing these progressive thoughts from liberals saying, no, it's just some of it, it's the ideas of God. It's man writing things down, but it's not all inspired. If you go down that road, you might as well rip up the word of God. Either it is or it isn't. I believe it is, and I know it is. Scripture proves it, and your life proves it. But men were moved by the Holy Spirit, the prophets, and they wrote down what the Holy Spirit was telling them. His word is truth. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you locked into something right now? Is it a bad attitude? Is it a drug? Or maybe it's lusting? Maybe it's pornography? I don't know what it could be, but we all come to church handicapped. We all come with residue of sin, but Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, abide in my word, and you'll be truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know why people aren't free? Because they don't follow the truth. They don't allow the truth to change them. They want to change the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in John 16:13, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The word of God is truth. Today you're living in a world that does not follow any amount of truth. It's deception, it's deceiving, it's ugly. You want truth, go to the word, go to Jesus, let the truth change you and you'll be set free. Now, when Jesus was speaking to his apostles in John 14:17, he said that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he, listen to this, there's three areas here I want to focus on. He abides with you. Jesus said when the Spirit of God comes, he will bring conviction to the world, righteousness and judgment. Righteousness because he goes to heaven, judgment because the devil has been judged, but he convicts the world. The Holy Spirit is in the world now. He is with the world as he was with the apostles, but he was not yet in the apostles. He said that he abides with you and will be in you. So when did that happen? Well, in John 20, verse 22, after the resurrection, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he was with them. Then he became in them. But then it says here, to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they're already born again. Isn't that enough? Is that enough for you? I got the Holy Spirit. I'm good enough? No. He says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will receive power to be my witnesses. There's more to being saved with the Holy Spirit of truth. He said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and as far as the remotest parts of the earth. Peter, as you know, in chapter 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, he was already born again, already saved, but now he had the power. Now, I know they were all speaking in tongues, and that's a division that many people use, but I could tell you this, that's a gift, and if you have it, praise the Lord. If you don't, still praise the Lord. But he gives gifts to everybody. But what he wants all of us to know is that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe a lot of us aren't filled with the Spirit. You say, well, what is filled with the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. There is an infilling of the Spirit, because the Bible says be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a past tense. It's a present. Continuously be filled with the Spirit. So Peter, in Acts chapter 4, 8, when he was brought before the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at that point, and he said to them, rulers and elders of people. So there was an infilling. Someone once said there's one baptism, many infillings. So now Peter, after he spoke on Pentecost, we don't know how much time went by, but all of a sudden he's with these Pharisees because he was in the temple or preaching or healed the paralytic, I believe it was. And now, it very clearly tells us Peter was filled. I want you to do a word search on being filled with the Spirit. How many times were the people filled with the Holy Spirit? So in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostle said, you know, it's not for us to wait on tables, but find for us, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. So there are people who are filled with the Spirit, there are people who aren't full of the Spirit. You know, you have to have discernment. You know, who's full? You know, this guy could speak really good, but is he filled with the Spirit? Or this guy is very skilled and talented. Okay, but is he filled with the Spirit? There is a difference. So in Acts 4:31, now this is after Pentecost, and they had prayed, the disciples that were in that room. And the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all, here it is, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the Spirit of God fills you to be his witness. Not to showboat, but to be effective for getting people saved and for building up the body of Christ. So here they are. Time had passed, Pentecost is over, and they were in the room praying. They were all born again, but it says when they were praying, the place started shaking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had a new power on them to speak the word of God with boldness. You want boldness? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. God will give it. He always is willing that none get perished, but all be saved. So to be filled with the Spirit, there's a difference between just being saved, you're going to heaven. But there's a third blessing that you can have. And that is to be filled with the Spirit, continuously getting filled every time you read the Word, anytime you go to speak. Prayer is the channel most of the time. There was a time when Elijah was asked by Jehoshaphat, what are we supposed to do? This army is against us and all of us are in the field and there's no water. And he was also hooking up Jehoshaphat with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat asked, is there a prophet here? Yeah, Elijah, he's over there. Well, have him pray. Give us a word what we should do. We have no water here. And Elijah comes to him and he says, listen, I'm gonna do it for you, Jehoshaphat, but not for that devil over there, Ahab. So he says this. He says, bring me a minstrel. Someone who can play an instrument. Whether it was a harp, we don't know what it was. And as the music was playing, the word of the Lord came to him. That's why worship is so important. In worship, you can get filled with the Spirit. If you allow yourself to get out of yourself, to focus on him and say, Lord, I need you, I want you, or whatever it may be. Oh, God, I praise you. And so Elijah got the word. He said, dig ditches, and water's going to come and fill up these ditches out of nowhere. And sure enough, that's what he did, and that's what happened. The water came out. But the point I'm trying to make is that during worship, he was filled with the Spirit and heard from God. During prayer, they were filled with the Spirit and had the boldness to speak the word of God. The 7 that he asked for, the apostles, were 7 men full of the Spirit and of wisdom to to wait on tables. And when you read the rest of the story, Stephen, it says, was doing miracles. He had the power of God, the witness of God, so much so that they came at him. And as you know, they stoned him. He was the first martyr. And he said, "Behold, I see the Lord standing on the right hand." And then it says he fell asleep. But he was filled with the Spirit, waiting on tables. So you mean being filled with the Spirit, you're not supposed to be preaching? No. He was waiting on tables. I mean, the point is, Lord, it's you that I want. It's your Spirit that I want. I want more than what I have right now. Can I get an amen? That's a high voice. Yeah. But, you know, it's really something that God wants to give us. He said in Ephesians, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be continuously filled." That's what it means. It's in the present tense, with the Spirit, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your hair. So that's part of the proof of being filled with the Spirit. You're speaking psalms, you're praising God, you're building up the body of Christ. You're out of yourself. So Jesus was talking about prayer. And he said, "Which one of you, as a father, has a son, and the son asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a piece of bread, you're going to give him, a spider? You're going to give him a serpent? You being evil." So he goes on to say this: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, when you come to Christ, you're not asking for the Holy Spirit, you're asking for forgiveness. So I believe this encases everything, not only being born again, but being filled with the Spirit. How much more will the goodness of our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? If you, being evil, are going to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our good Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit to you? That's a given. I love what Elijah said to Elijah. Elijah says to him before he was taken up, as you know, he was taken up without dying, in a fiery chariot. And so Elisha was his point man, going around with him. He said, "I'm not going to go wherever you go. I want to be here with you." And Elijah said, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And listen to what Elijah said. And I hope this is your prayer. "Please, let a double portion of your Spirit be upon me." A double portion of your Spirit to be upon me. We could pray for a lot of different things, but let me tell you, the greatest gift and the greatest prayer is having the Holy Spirit in the fullness, because then everything else comes easy. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can walk on water, so to speak. When you're filled with the Spirit, you could see the devil coming at you, and in the name of Jesus, you rebuke it. You got discernment. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, and we're not continuously getting filled, because you can be filled today and then neglect certain areas of your life, and like a flat tire, a slow leak. And then you say to yourself, "Why is this happening to me?" You got to know the word, the text. You got to know the word. Psalm 119:11, "Your word I have treasured or hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." If you have nothing in here of his word, you're not going to have the power of God. It's the power of God. He said in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to study, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed. Accurately handle the word of truth." Be diligent to study the word of God in this next year that's coming up. I was telling my wife today, there was a time when, you know, we were leading the worship with CDs. How many of you guys remember that? Not too many. But I would make a CD with the words, not the music. Or I should say with the music, but not the words. you could order that online, any song you want to sing. It'll give you the background music, but not the words. So we put together a CD that had maybe five songs with just the music behind them, and the timing had to be perfect for us. But I could tell you this. It was hard for us, but we persevered and we press on. I don't want the devil to win. We pressed in, and we did it, and God blessed it. God anointed it. And now those songs that we worked at for, I don't know, a year, I don't know how long it was, they're in my heart. It's invested in me so that when I start feeling low or bad or whatever, I got something in my heart. Thy word I have hidden my heart. The songs that you sing, hide in your heart so that they come out. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. Can I get an amen? It's the word of God that gets invested into your life. But if you're not reading and you're not studying and you're not yielding, abide in my word, he says. That doesn't mean just read it and then close it and not follow it. The word of God is your power and your protection. The word of God is your power and protection. Paul said in Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He said, you fight not against flesh and blood, but against demons and powers in heavenly places. He's speaking about spirits of devils. How many believe in devils? Oh, if you don't, that's just where he has you. Listen, there's an enemy out there to steal your faith and to put you back. You know, I love the song that we sang and we're going to sing today. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more than words can say. Because I never want to go back to my old life. The devil wants to bring you back. Oh, he's a sneak. He plays the long game, too. You know, he's in for the long run. So if he's patient with you to fall back, he'll continue to put that fishing rod out there, different lures, different types of bait. John, you know about that. It's not always the same bait that catches fish. You put different baits on for different fish. Some are at the bottom, some are at the middle, whatever it may be. The devil does the same thing. Well, he's after me, but he's after you too. But he can't touch me because no weapon that is formed against me will prosper because this is the blessing of the inheritance of the people of God. But you must be aware, I never want to go back. I never want to go back. That's death. Now, the word of God is your weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus used it three times. Now, if Jesus used it, what in the world are we not using it? When the devil came up to him and said, turn these rocks to bread, he said, it is written. Back into the scripture. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil brings him again and tries to tempt him. Hey, throw yourself off this pinnacle. He said, it is written. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And now he gives him a hologram. Some way, somehow, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all of this is mine if you just come down and worship me. And Jesus said again, it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God only. Can I get an amen? Amen. So why would Jesus, as the word of God, have to quote the word of God? Because he was the son of man too. He was representing you on how you have to act when the devil tempts you. It is written, you use the word of God. Devil, get behind me in the name of Jesus. I think maybe some of us lost our fight. God hasn't lost his fight. And he's fighting for you. And it's his word that we hide in our heart so that we can fight against the enemy when he comes at us. So the word is our power and protection. The word of God also works in you. We go back to my text, the 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the last part of it. But I'll read the whole text. It says, for this reason we also constantly thank God, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. Here it is. Which also performs its work in you who believe. Do you know the word of God never returns void? When you read the word of God, it doesn't return back. It's in you. God does something. Why? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and it's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is alive. The reason why it doesn't affect some people is because they're dead. The natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the Word of God. This year, folks, get into the Word, because if you don't put it in your heart, you'll have no weapon. You'll have no victory. You'll have no joy. Study. Show yourself approved. The workman need not ashamed. Handling accurately the Word of truth. You have to read the Word and memorize it and study it and put it in your heart. The psalmist said, I love your commandments more than gold and silver. Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. It's all about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Is it the Word of God? Is this the Word of God, or is this the Word of man? If it's the Word of God, church, let's take it to our hearts so that it can change us. One day we all have to come to that decision. I've heard and I've seen people, and I've heard of people, men of God who followed the Lord, but then they got liberally minded in their minds, and they started dissecting the Word and picking and choosing and rationalizing. For instance, creation. The Bible tells us that in one day he created this and then that and that, and then in the sixth day he created man. I believe in the literal creation of man and the literal timetable that God has given us. That's why we believe in a young earth. We believe the earth is only 6,000 years old, but you have evolutionists and you have men, Christians, who think, oh, it's millions of years old. No, it isn't. That's a lie. You see, they're trying to fit God. And why did they figure that? Well, here, they say, well, look, we did this radio frequency that tells us that. It's all baloney. And look, we know man is transisting from monkey to man. Oh, yeah. Show me one. Just one. Show me a man that's half ape. You can't. Why? Because there's no transition. There's no evolution. Can I get an amen? But you see, this is what some Bible scholars start believing after a while. Their intellect gets in the way of faith and believing in God's word. I believe God could created everything a million years old when he created it from birth. He created man who was already, what, maybe 30 years old if you say he was already a man. He wasn't a baby. He created the earth already old. But you see, this is the devil trying to rip out your faith in God. Stay away from PBS. Now, Jesus is the Word. His Word performs its work in you who believe. Doesn't come back void. It's working in you, whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not. You put the Word in your head, it's going to work its way into your heart. It's having a work in you because it's alive and active. And not only that, but who is the Word? Jesus. So it's not just a literal page that you're memorizing. It's the Holy Spirit that brings to life the Word of God in your heart if you're a believer. And your eyes get opened and you start saying, wow, man, thank you, Lord. God starts speaking to you, but if you're not reading, how's he going to speak to you? I remember for me, the first way I started hearing the voice of the Lord, as a young Christian, people would say, yeah, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. I said, well, what do you mean he told you? How did he tell you? What do you, saw your name up in the sky? You know, how does he speak to you? It's the still small voice, church. It's you believing that God is alive and he wants to speak to you. And you open the book, and I opened the book to Proverbs. And all of a sudden, whatever scripture I was reading, I don't remember now, it was such a long time ago, bam! God, this is exactly what I needed to hear. God was speaking to me. And from there, I built on knowing that he'll speak to you if you come to him in faith. That still small voice. But you have to yield it and say, yeah, that's the Lord. I take it. And sometimes you can be so sure it is, you'll speak it out loud. And other times you say, Lord, please confirm that to me. And he'll confirm that if you're sincere. It's the word of God. It performs its work in you. It's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There it is right now. You put the word of God in you, and you're putting more of Jesus in you. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you're following the word of God, you're going to flesh out who he is. God, people are going to see Jesus in you, and the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you put the word of God in you, you're going to be dwelling on people. People are going to see Christ in you. They're not going to see you unless you're living like the devil, and then you'll be accepted by them. But if you're different, they're going to, hey, what's different about you? What's going on? You changed. Your conversation changed. You seem to be more holy. You have opportunities now. It's not me, you see. It's Jesus in me. It's his word. It's the belief that Christ is in me. And one day it tells us that we will be complete. Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But now we're being transformed little by little by little. If you put the word in your heart, people are going to see Jesus. They're going to see the flesh of Jesus through your body, through your actions. So he performs his work in us. This is one of my favorites, because when I was struggling, Lord, how am I going to follow? I can't, you know, and I have good days and bad days, and I still do. I'll never give up my faith. I'll never give up the belief that Christ is in me, the hope of God. I'll never give up. I may have lapses of strength in my faith, but I always have faith in Jesus Christ. Can I say an amen? You too will have lapses of faith, but that doesn't mean you're not born again. But you can do something about it. And you can put the word and start fighting the devil who's trying to condemn you. Philippians 1:6. So I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you, who's he, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's my confidence. Oh, God, how am I going to finish? John, you can't complete yourself. You are complete in Christ. I need to see myself that way, not my warts. Not my ugliness. I'm complete in Christ. And so the devil will condemn you, and as he tried to do that with Joshua in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, and the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is a vessel that I called out to be the priest. And at times you have to say that too. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I belong to Christ. He saved me, not because of what I can do for him or how perfect I am, but he saved me because of his gift. Now, maybe you've heard this story before, but I can tell you this, it never gets old. And then in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, so then, my beloved, here it is, this is very important, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here, listen to this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work for your salvation, but work it out with fear and trembling. Why is that? For God is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. So what does it mean for you to work out your salvation that you already have? It's like a car. A car has all the power. You put gasoline in it. You turn the ignition. The gasoline now is working out through the exhaust. It's moving the vehicle. The gas that you and I put into the tanks of our lives is faith in the Holy Spirit. You could be saved and you could have that car sitting there and you could have the gasoline in the car. I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit. But if you don't turn the ignition, that car goes nowhere. The ignition is faith. And so for you and I, obedience and faith is what God requires in order for you to move in the power of the Spirit. That car cannot move no matter how much gas it has in it unless you turn the ignition. The Spirit of God will not move in us unless you turn the ignition by faith and step out in faith. Peter, yes, come on out on the water. Was that you? Yeah, that's me. Come on out. And you know the deal here. He walked on the water until he started looking at the circumstances, and then what happened? He sank. Oh, you have little faith, Jesus said to him. But he had faith. Might be little, but he took a step out of the boat. How about you? What are you going to do this year? I'm challenging everybody because God is challenging his church. And either the word of God is the word of God or it isn't. But God is in work in you. Put gas in your car. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. But now you got to turn the ignition and you got to act out in faith and see what happens. I'm coming to my last point. When we pray, pray the word and his promises. Pray the word and his promises. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, very important. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will consider you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. We could work in faith and not with power. The work of faith with power is to sense the anointing of God in your actions that you took by faith. And that can only come by prayer. If you don't preempt with prayer in ministry, in speaking to someone, things happen. But when you preempt it with prayer, he said, I pray to this end that God will consider you worthy always for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him in accordance with the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be glorified in you? Not by you, but in you. There's a difference. The two shall become one. When you decrease, he increases. So that the power and the glory of God is in you and it's seen by others. It's not by us trying to make it happen. It comes by him if you're yielding to him and asking him through prayer. Because prayer, to be honest, in this church, is one of the weakest things I've ever seen. I'm not putting you all down. I'm just telling you like it is. Prayer is so important in our lives. Now, you can pray on your own. I get that. But let's not use that as an excuse and think, well, this is your body. You have to pray, or you should be praying for your spouses, for your family, for your kids, for people getting saved. Listen to what Torrey says, R.A. Torrey. Listen to this. He says, Torrey has highlighted what is true for many of us, how little time the average Christian spends in prayer. We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. The power of God is lacking in our lives and in our work. We have not because we ask not. You see, Paul was weak. He said, in my weakness, his strength is perfected. He said, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. He prayed three times. Am I right? Three times that the thorn be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. So he said, I would rather be weak so his strength is perfected in me. Power comes from when you see you have a need. I think we're too stubborn. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go that way. How weak are you? Well, maybe when you're on your deathbed, you'll pray. That's how weak some of us have to get. Or maybe you lose your job and then you start praying. Or maybe things are going wacko in your household and then you start praying. Is that weakness? Yeah, that's weakness. And that's okay. But I would rather understand that I need God's power, even if I feel strong, because I know by asking him, I'm humbling myself, saying, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do this in my own strength. I want you in my life. I want your power in my life. I want to see your anointing in my life. There's a lot of activity in churches, but there's no power. You can have a beautiful church that has everything coordinated. It's got to be done by 12:15 so the second service can come in, and there's no room for the Spirit to move. Everything becomes regimental, and there is a way that people have to be organized. I understand that. But more so, if you have that, then you have to make time to pray. Spurgeon always prayed. At one time they said to him, how is it you're so successful at all this? He said, I'll show you right now. I'll show you my furnace. And he took these people who were asking him down into the basement. And he says, here's my furnace. And you see all these people praying. Praying while he was preaching. You see, that was his fire. That was his furnace. You can't live in the next year without praying, brothers and sisters. You just can't. Some will, some won't. That's your call. Tozer, we know Tozer. He's got one more here. Tozer says, portrayed a praying Christian as a constant threat to the stability of Satan's government, writing this, that the Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. And since prayer is detrimental to the evil one's purposes, Satan and his minions do their utmost to interfere when we pray, especially opposing us when we try to take time for prayer, because the enemy knows better than most Christians the power of persistent prayer. He knows. The devil knows, and if he can keep you from praying, that's what he's going to do this year. If he can keep you from taking his admonition and saying, yeah, you know, I don't want to do that. Blah, blah, blah. All right, listen, that's between you and God, but I can tell you this, you're missing out on getting the baptism of the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit. Seven reasons and we close. Number one, some of you aren't going to like this. Prayer is commanded. You mean it's not optional? No, it's a command. Go into your scriptures and see. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It's not a suggestion. Prayer is a commandment. So I know this. God's commandments are God's enablements. If God says it, if God says for me to not commit adultery and I want to commit adultery, can I say, well, you know, I don't feel like following that particular commandment? No. Lord, give me grace, give me strength to follow that commandment. And so it is with prayer. You may not have the power, but you got to say, Lord, this is your word. I want to follow it. Give me the strength to follow prayer. It's a commandment. I don't want to go into all of the scripture verses, but you look it up. But it isn't a suggestion. It's a commandment. Prayer leads to intimacy with God, our honest vulnerabilities, and his accepting grace of us. When we pray, we get intimate with the Lord. Prayer demonstrates our dependence on him. It's an expression of man's dependence upon God for all things. Prayer gives us power over evil. Pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. How then should we pray? Our Father who art in heaven. How often did Jesus pray? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will. The enemy is true, and he's coming at us hard, but greater is he that is in you and in me than he is in the world. But we need to pick up the slack here with prayer. We just do. For your own sake and for the body's sake, because it blesses everybody, and we're all united. You have a powerhouse going now. Prayer praises God, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Prayer is Christ-like. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus preparing for ministry with prayer. And prayer expands our love for others. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. You've heard Trump, whether you vote for him or not, that's up to you. But he said, they're not after me, they're after you. They take away your freedoms. He's just in their way. The devil's not only after me, he's after you. It's not about me. exhorting and about me admonishing. It's about what is the word of the Lord saying. You need to go home and pray about that and ask the Lord, not just fall asleep on me, because God is in this and he wants to protect us with the power of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus in his garden said, pray that you fall not into temptation, but they were sleeping. Does that tell you something? This is human nature. We all get tired. So do I. We drag ourselves sometimes, but that's okay. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So pick up your back sack and just get forward and say, Lord, I'm pressing in Jesus' name. We're going to have communion, and we're going to thank God for his salvation. But I also want to give an opportunity after this service. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I need more in my Christian walk. I need an awareness of your presence. I need the power. I need the boldness. I need joy. I need a certainty. I need more of the power of your Spirit in my life. And he's willing to do it. If you being evil know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. You have not because you ask not. Well, this is the day you must ask. This is the day that you can ask. I need more of him. So as the worship team comes up, maybe Esther, someone can get her. We're going to have communion.